So let's begin Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And now, Acts chapter 2, again, I'm going to be reading verses 41 and 42. Luke wrote the book of Acts under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says this, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers." This is the word of God for the people of God this morning. Now, as we look towards the beginning of a new year, I do find it helpful to preach a sermon which is meant to remind us as a church of some of our core values and some of our core commitments. So this morning, we're going to look at these two texts, and we're going to consider a topic which some of you may remember. I already preached upon this topic as your pastor. In fact, this was the very first sermon that I ever preached here at Canal Salines as your pastor, March 10th, 2019. And so here we are almost 5 years later. It'll be 5 years this March that since I preached this sermon. And I think it's very fitting for us this morning to reconsider in light of everything that we have been through, everything that we've experienced as a church over the last 5 years. I think it's fitting for us to reconsider and recommit ourselves to what these two texts this morning present to us. What these texts present to us this morning, beloved, is a model for Christian ministry, a model for how the Christian church is supposed to live and function, a simple model for how the church is supposed to live and worship. It is an ordinary model for ministry and discipleship. But as we look at these two texts today, we're going to see three things. First, we're going to see that these texts give us a command. They give us a command. Secondly, our texts this morning give us an example. And then thirdly, we will consider a few points of application for us. So that's our broad general outline as we look at Matthew chapter 28 and Acts chapter 2 this morning. We have from these verses a command, an example, and an application for us. So first, the command. The command is given to us in our text from Matthew 28. So you want to turn back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, particularly verses 19 and 20. And the command is this: go therefore and make disciples of all nations. As many of you know, this is what is commonly called the Great Commission. This is one of Christ's final commands to his disciples before ascending back into heaven. And it is this command, this commission, beloved, which is to fuel every true Christian church on earth. Go and make disciples of all nations. Now, as we think about the Great Commission, we're all very familiar with this commission, but I think there are at least three problems that we have to address in how we think about the Great Commission. Three problems we must address if we are to truly understand and keep this commandment that Jesus gives us. The first problem is this. Over the last 200 years or so, evangelical Christians, of whom we are a part, so this is not me slamming on those people. We are a part of evangelical Christianity. Over the last 200 years, evangelical Christians have, by and large, placed the emphasis in the Great Commission upon the word go. Go and make disciples. But beloved, we need to recognize something. The emphasis in this command, as given by Jesus, is not on the word go. Christ's emphasis is very much so on the make disciples. That's his main thrust. That's his main focus in this command. And I have to say, I think we've gotten the emphasis of the Great Commission backwards, beloved. The command is kept, not necessarily in the going, but rather it is kept in the making of disciples. We may need to retrain ourselves so as to begin to think about the Great Commission in the way Jesus intended for us to think about it. Because far too often, we tend to think that the Great Commission is only kept in the going. In other words, we think that keeping the Great Commission many times is only kept when we support missionary endeavors. The reality is the command is kept, the Great Commission is kept anytime a local church is committed to making disciples. This leads to the second problem we have as it concerns the Great Commission. The second problem we have is not only do we get the emphasis backwards, we also misunderstand what it means to make disciples. In the last several decades, perhaps the last century of the church, we have reduced the command to make disciples to simply mean make converts. This explains why it is that the church has ended up with some fairly novel inventions over the last few centuries. Things like evangelistic crusades, altar calls, inventions like the sinner's prayer, telling people that all they have to do to be saved is to ask Jesus into their hearts. Events where hundreds of people come forward to quote-unquote accept Jesus and be baptized, only to then leave those events and never set foot inside of a local church, never live a moment of their lives in servitude to Jesus Christ. All of that has stemmed from believing that making disciples really means make converts. We need to understand, beloved, our commission from Jesus is not to make converts. It is to make disciples. And there is a difference. Conversion to Jesus Christ, which in the Bible is synonymous with repentance and faith, that is an essential part of Christian discipleship. Don't get me wrong. But it is only part of what it means to make disciples. It is not the sum of what it means to make disciples. The word disciple, what does it mean? It means to be a student of. It means to be a pupil of. It means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We aren't called to make converts, merely make converts. We are called to make students of Jesus. And understand, the act of becoming a disciple, the act of making disciples, it is not a once and done moment in the Christian life. It's not as if you convert to Christianity and now all of a sudden you are made a disciple. Instead, the entire life of a Christian is a life of being made a disciple, a better student, a better pupil, a more dedicated follower of Jesus Christ. We never stop learning, beloved, what it means to be a pupil of Jesus. We never stop learning what it means to follow our Lord and Master. You and me, whether we have been Christians our whole lives or whether we have recently come to faith in Jesus, we are all being made into disciples. We are all being discipled. And this means then that in order to keep the Great Commission, we as a church must be invested in the ongoing, lifelong work of discipling one another. The third problem that we have with the Great Commission is this. We tend to focus on the what of the Great Commission and neglect the how. We focus on the go and make disciples part, in other words. But then we basically act as if Jesus did not tell us how to make disciples. We act as if Jesus left the disciple-making part of the command up to our own creativity, our own innovation, our own ability. But beloved, Jesus did tell us how to keep this commandment. Look at the verses again, Matthew chapter 28. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's the what of the command. What are we supposed to do? Go and make disciples. But that is not where Jesus stops. He goes on to say, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. That is the how of the Great Commission. How do we make disciples? Jesus says, by baptizing and teaching. Or to put it another way, beloved, we make disciples through the ordinary ministry of word and sacrament. The ordinary ministry of word and sacrament. Jesus says, make disciples and do it this way. Teach them to observe everything I've commanded. That's the ministry of the word, beloved. We teach, we proclaim Jesus Christ. We teach, we proclaim the gospel. We teach, we proclaim, we preach Christ and what it means to follow and what it means to obey and what it means to love and what it means to serve him. And Jesus says, along with teaching, we are to make disciples through the ministry of the sacraments. Jesus says, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, what is baptism? Baptism is a sacrament. It's a holy ordinance given to the church by Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is saying that in order to make disciples, in order to disciple, you need two things. You need the ministry of the word. You need the faithful administration of the right administration of the sacraments. Now here, of course, Jesus, we recognize in Matthew 28, only mentions baptism, but we know he also gave the church the holy ordinance, the holy sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And we will see when we look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42, how it is that the early church did indeed use the ministry of the Lord's Supper, the sacrament of Holy Communion, to make disciples. But this is Christ's command to us, beloved. This is the Great Commission. Make disciples and do it by preaching the word and administering the sacraments. Do you see how in the Great Commission, Jesus not only gives us a command, he also gives us a model for ministry, a simple model, an ordinary model for discipleship. And really, beloved, that's it. It's so simple and it's so ordinary. Preach the word, faithfully administer the sacraments. The problem we have is we simply do not trust Jesus enough to believe that this simple, ordinary ministry actually works. We hear the Great Commission and we see this model for Christian ministry and we tend to think, you know, wait a minute, Jesus. You mean to tell me that this is all there is to making disciples, that all we need is the Word of God and some water and some bread and some wine? You know, Jesus, I got to tell you, no one's ever going to go for that. We doubt that the ministry of word and sacrament is powerful. We doubt that it's effective. We doubt that it is sufficient. But I can tell you this, beloved, this model Jesus gives us, it works. It has worked for over 2,000 years now. And I have to say, it is no coincidence that as the church as a whole has moved away from this simple, ordinary model for Christian discipleship and has leaned more and more upon its own innovations, its own so-called creativity, it is no coincidence that the church has indeed dwindled. And I don't mean our church specifically, I mean the church universal. The church has become less salty. Her light has become more dim. And Christians have, in reality, become more ignorant and tragically less serious about holiness. That's no coincidence that as we move away from the ministry of word and sacrament and venture into our own innovations and pragmatism, that this has been the result. Jesus said, make disciples and do it, not through programs, not through events, although ministry programs can and should facilitate the ministry of the word. Jesus said, do it, not by watering down the gospel, not by watering down what the Word of God says, not by trying to look and sound and act like the world, not by trying to make the church look and feel less like a church so that unbelievers would come into our buildings. No, he said, make disciples by proclaiming the word of God, by baptizing people, by feeding them with his own body and blood as they are represented in the Lord's Supper. That's the command, and that's the model given to us, established by Jesus Christ in Matthew 28. That's Christ's ordinary ministry. Now, before we look at Acts chapter 2, then, let me just say briefly what I mean by the word ordinary. I've used that word a few times now. What does it mean? Well, first, let me tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean bland, and it does not mean boring. That's often how we speak of ordinary things, as being bland or boring. And I have no doubt there may be some people here today who find the ministry of the word bland, who find the ministry of the sacraments to be boring. But that is a problem with your heart. That is not a problem with the word and the sacraments in and of themselves, beloved. This is not what ordinary means. Instead, what we mean by ordinary is, first, this is the normal or the usual way the Lord works to make disciples. This is the regular way that God has that God both brings in new disciples and how he sanctifies and disciples the saints. Secondly, what we mean by the word ordinary is that the elements of this ministry are very common ordinary things. To me, this is the great strength of this model for ministry Jesus gave us. If you think about a word and sacrament ministry, what do you need for this work? You don't need sound systems. You don't need light shows. You don't need PowerPoints. You don't need a big rock band. You don't even need electricity, as we have seen a few times over the last several years where our power has gone out right in the middle of the worship service, right? All you need is a Bible and water and bread and wine. These are very common, very ordinary, very simple things, and they are extremely transcultural, right? Think about it. Just about every culture across the world throughout time understands and has access to the Bible, to water, to bread, and to wine. That's what we mean by the word ordinary. So we have this command. And in this command, we are not only given this great commission, we are also given a pattern, a model for how the Christian church is to conduct our ministry, our mission in the world. So let's now look at the second chapter of Acts. And we're going to see here an example, a real life example of this ministry being put in place and carried out. Now, what's happening in Acts chapter 2, which leads up to the verse I read this morning, verse 42? Well, Acts chapter 2 takes place immediately after Jesus ascends into heaven. And it tells us of the day of Pentecost. Verses 1 through 13 of Acts chapter 2 tell us of the coming and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And with the power of the Holy Spirit empowering them, the apostles begin to carry out the Great Commission. We should note, beloved, that it is not by chance that what we see happen in Acts chapter 2 only occurs after the coming of the Holy Spirit. That's important because it tells us that no matter what we do as a church in striving to carry out this great commission, none of it, not even the preaching of the word, not even the ministry of the sacraments, none of it is effectual apart from the working of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who works in and through word and sacrament, which makes this discipleship ministry actually work. And when the Holy Spirit is present and working, then these ordinary things that we've been talking about, word, water, bread, and wine, these ordinary things truly become extraordinary. So we should not miss that truth. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes and fills the apostles. And the Apostle Peter, freshly filled with the Holy Spirit, stands up then in Acts 2 and begins to preach. He begins right there in Jerusalem, by the way, so he did not have to go very far. He begins by preaching. He proclaims Jesus Christ from the scriptures of the Old Testament. And he says in verses 22 through 24 of Acts 2, he says this, "Men of Israel, Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. What did Peter preach? Well, first he preached sin and guilt, right? These men were guilty of crucifying Jesus Christ. Peter didn't brush past their sin. He didn't water it down. He preached a sin and he called them to repentance. But then he also preaches the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the remedy for their sin. And he goes on in this sermon. He begins to pull from King David in the Psalms until he gets to the climax where he proclaims, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And how, beloved, the Holy Spirit did indeed use the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we read that in verse 37, that when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. It said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself." And Acts 2 tells us that as a result of the Spirit using this ordinary ministry, more than 3,000 people were added to the Christian church that day. There it is, beloved. That is the ministry of word and sacrament at work. And the question we have then is, what did these new disciples do once they responded to the gospel in repentance and faith and were baptized? What did they do once the ministry of the word was effective in their hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit? Acts 2, verse 42 tells us what they did. Acts 2, verse 42 tells us they continued to be made disciples in that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. They dedicated themselves, in other words, to an ongoing discipleship ministry of word and sacrament within the context of a local church. They dedicated themselves to this ordinary discipleship program that Jesus gave us in the Great Commission. They trusted the ministry of the word, the ministry of the sacraments, as they were administered within the local church. They trusted that this simple, ordinary ministry will be effective for their own discipleship. And we see their dedication to the ministry of the word when verse 42 says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What was it the apostles taught? Well, they taught exactly what Jesus commanded them to teach, to observe everything Jesus commanded. The apostles, in other words, taught the entire counsel of God as it was revealed to them in the Holy Scriptures and by the Holy Spirit. And we see these early disciples, their devotion to the ministry of the sacrament, when verse 42 notes that they were dedicated to the breaking of bread. Now, to be sure, I do want to say this. The breaking of bread does not always mean the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. However, the context here of verse 42 is that of a gathered worship service. We know that's the context because Luke not only mentions that they were dedicated to the apostles' teaching, but also that they were dedicated to the prayers. We'll talk about that here. But if the context is that of a gathered worship service, then I think it's safe to say that the breaking of bread here means the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. But what were, just as a side note briefly, what were the prayers? Well, the prayers they were, that Luke references here were prayers that were used within gathered worship. This is why the article "the" is included, to indicate these were specific liturgical prayers, memorized prayers used within the context of a worship service. Very similar to the printed prayers that we now have in our worship guide, which we read together every Lord's Day. And I do just want to make a note about prayer briefly. It's not the main focus of our sermon this morning, but it would be wrong of me to brush over this. the fact that Luke mentions they dedicated themselves to the prayers is a reminder that prayer is also a means through which God's people are discipled. We'll have to go to other portions of Scripture to see that that is true, but it is. Prayer is also a means through which disciples are made. And our public worship, as well as our private worship, our personal devotional lives, should all be covered with, saturated with prayer. So while we are talking specifically about the ministry of word and sacrament this morning, we need to remember that we should be like these believers in Acts chapter 2, and that along with dedicating ourselves to the word and to sacraments, we also need to dedicate ourselves to a ministry of prayer. And that is something that the officers of this church are working on here, and we are working on facilitating more and more ways for us as a church to dedicate ourselves to the ministry of prayer. And as we begin to unroll those things in the coming weeks and months, I hope that many, if not all of you, will take advantage of these opportunities to dedicate ourselves to prayer. But going back to this idea of the breaking of bread, it is true. Some commentators are undecided whether the breaking of bread in Acts 2:42 means specifically the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. But most commentators agree that this phrase would have certainly included the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And most commentators would also agree that it is an appropriate way to understand the phrase, the breaking of bread, as a celebration of Holy Communion. And so we see Acts 2:42, our brothers and sisters in Christ, there in the first century, they devoted themselves to a word and sacrament ministry. That's how they were discipled. And as you read the rest of the book of Acts, you see the church growing in astronomical ways. And all throughout the book of Acts, you will see disciples, Christians, are devoting themselves to this word and sacrament ministry. That's the example that's given to us in the Word of God. We have the command given to us in the Great Commission. We have the example given to us in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And now, as we turn our attention to the third point this morning, the application, let me ask us this here in the 21st century, two questions. The first question is, do we believe that this simple, ordinary model for ministry is effective? Do we really believe that it is enough for us today? Or do we think that we are so special, as so unique, and so different from those Christians in the first century that we need something they didn't need? We need more. Do we believe that the Holy Spirit still works in and through this Christ-given model of discipleship? Do we believe that Jesus' way and method truly is the best way for doing Christian ministry? Now, that's a big question. And I think our natural tendency is towards pragmatism. We are very tempted to base our approach to ministry off what the world considers to be proven methods of attracting people. And we certainly see the church today at large relying on pragmatism. And if we were to look at things like simply look at the number of people coming in and out of church buildings every weekend, we'd have to admit that it sure does seem as if pragmatism is working. I mean, let's face it, a church like ours will probably never break 100 people on the Lord's Day morning, much less 1,000 people on a Sunday morning. And that could be, for some folks, that could be a little discouraging. And so I ask you, and I ask myself this as well, do we believe that this Christ-given model for discipleship actually works? Or do we think and do we act as if there's a better way? You know, I have to be honest here. The first time I preached this sermon to you, I was, in theory, I was dedicated to a simple, ordinary word and sacrament ministry. That's why my first sermon here was on this topic, because I wanted you to know what my personal, where my personal allegiances were. They were to this model of ministry that Jesus gave us. But I do confess, I had my doubts. I did not doubt whether it was the right thing to do. I did have my doubts as to whether the Lord would really use it to build up Christ's church here at Canal St. Leans, at least as it concerns things like numbers. How many people are here? I knew it would grow us spiritually. I didn't know if it would work to grow us numerically. And now, I'm not usually concerned with numbers, because there are many small churches who are incredibly vibrant and healthy spiritually, and many large churches who are spiritually dead. Numbers do not indicate a good and healthy church. But the reality is, every church has a point of sustainability. And some of you know, our numbers were quite small on Sunday mornings. Many times, during my first year here, there were less than 20 people here on the Lord's Day. And so, yes, I was concerned. And I knew that just because we were obedient to the Great Commission, it did not mean that the Lord would grow our church in numbers. Jesus does not promise that this word and sacrament ministry will be a proven method of church growth, in other words. Our job as a church, my job as your pastor, is to simply be obedient to the commands of Christ and trust the sovereign God concerning the outcome. But with that said, the Lord certainly did affirm to me that this is indeed the way for churches to move forward. Because none of us knew that about a year after I preached this sermon the first time, we would be hit with a global pandemic. And during that pandemic, despite the various challenges that faced our church, the Lord would use the ministry of word and sacrament to grow our church. I mean, beloved, have you really thought about and considered this truth that at that time, when all we had as a church was the gathered worship service on the Lord's Day, when we had no other programs, no other ministries taking place throughout the week, it was during that time that the Lord brought into our family here dozens of new members? I cannot see that as a coincidence. I really believe the Lord was teaching me, and hopefully he was teaching all of you as well, that yes, we can trust the simple, ordinary model for discipleship that Jesus gave us in the Great Commission. That the ministry of word and sacrament is enough. That it is fully sufficient for our life as a church, and that the Lord will use and bless the word rightly preached and the sacraments faithfully administered to grow his church. The Lord showed us in a very real way that ultimately there is nothing ordinary about the preaching of the word or the administration of the sacraments when the Holy Spirit is at work in and through these things. He showed us there is something utterly extraordinary happening when Jesus Christ and his life and his death and his resurrection is faithfully preached. There is something extraordinary happening when God's covenant people receive by faith the bread and the cup of the whole, and the Holy Spirit unites those common things to our risen, embodied, reigning Savior Jesus Christ as he sits right now at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That there's something extraordinary happening when the Spirit uses ordinary, common, everyday water to mark out, to set apart someone as belonging to the Bride of Christ. Beloved, has not our great God shown us over the last few years that when the Holy Spirit uses these ordinary things to bring sinners to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, when he uses them to make his people more and more like our Lord and Savior, it is one of the most extraordinary things in all creation? Beloved, we could trust Christ's discipleship model of word and sacrament. We can have confidence in it, knowing that nothing we come up with in our own pragmatic ways of thinking will ever compare to the effectiveness of the discipleship ministry that Jesus himself has given us in the Great Commission. And that truth then leads me to ask the second question this morning, our final question of point of application. It's an obvious question with an obvious answer. How do we, as the people of God, participate in this ministry? You participate in Christ's discipleship ministry primarily right here in the gathered worship service which God has appointed to occur every single Lord's Day. Beloved, we have to realize gathering for worship every week, it is a non-negotiable for Christians. One of the things that has concerned me over the last few years is talking to people who profess faith in Jesus Christ who aren't part of a local church, and they'll say things like, "Well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian." And my response to that is, well, you don't have to go to church to be saved. You're right. Salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. God's grace alone, received by faith alone, in Christ alone. But, yes, you do. As a Christian, you need to be part of a local church. You need to be here. You need to dedicate yourselves, devote yourselves to the fellowship. And coming here on the Lord's Day to feast upon and receive the ministry of word and sacrament, it's not just something you add on to the end of your week. It's not just something you do if you have the time. It is something which is utterly essential to the Christian life. Because here, as you come and gather with the body of Jesus Christ to worship, to praise our great God, as you declare and hear declared to you the truth that our Lord is the risen Lord, that through faith in Him you have the forgiveness of sins, you have reconciliation to the Holy God, you are brought into God's eternal family, you are given the gift of everlasting life, as you are fed with the faithful proclamation of the Word and with the bread and with the cup, you are being discipled. Whether you feel like it or not, whether you got something out of it or not, you are being discipled and you are being refreshed by God's grace and being sanctified. If you try to live the Christian life apart from the ministry of word and sacrament, I will tell you what will happen to your souls. The same thing that will happen to your physical bodies if you stop feeding and nourishing it. Your souls will wither up and die. And so, as we think about that and consider that, I want to encourage you today to not only take stock of our church's commitment to the ministry of word and sacrament, I also want to encourage you as individuals to rededicate yourselves to the ministry of word and sacrament. Listen, let me say this in closing. As a small church, the reality is we will never have the resources for all the different ministry programs that people think a modern church are supposed to have. But we need to know this. In the gathering of God's people, every Lord's Day, when we are obedient to the Great Commission, we are executing a more excellent ministry program, the one that Jesus gave us. And we have to know and we have to believe that this gathered worship service is enough. It is, in a sense, our men's ministry and our women's ministry and our children and our youth ministry and our singles ministry and our college ministry and our couples ministry and whatever else other ministries people think the church should have. What happens here through the preaching of the word, through the administration of the sacraments, it transcends all demographics. Age and gender and race and occupational status, whatever it is that the world uses to define us. Because the Holy Spirit is faithfully working in and through these ordinary things. He's faithful to use the word and the sacraments to bring sinners to repentance and faith in Jesus. And He's faithful to make God's people more and more like our Lord and Savior. The pragmatic attempts of men will always fade away, and they will always ultimately fail. They will always become irrelevant, which is why we today can maybe look back at some of the things that the Christian church has done over just even the last 10, 20 years and giggle a little bit at how silly it was. They always become irrelevant. But this model that Jesus gives us, the model of word and sacrament, it will always be relevant, and it will always be effective. And so let us always, as the people of God, be committed to it, dedicated to it, and cling to the promise that as we commit ourselves to word and sacrament, Jesus Christ Himself is indeed using it, blessing this ministry, and He is with us always until the end of the age.